Good evening, everyone. It is lovely to be back. I missed two Sundays. I was away on leave, and then I was on paternity leave. A lot has changed in 2 weeks, but it is wonderful to be back, and it is just such a great encouragement to be worshiping with you here this evening. So it is so wonderful to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord, so wonderful to be singing these songs and hymns to our God. He is so deserving of it. And so it is so wonderful to be with those who are like-minded in wanting to worship Him and learn more of His glory this evening. Let me open in prayer, and then we will read from God's Word. Dear Father God, we come before You this evening. And Father God, we are humbled because we know, Lord, how undeserving we are, Lord. We recognize that we are sinners. And Lord, we deserve not to know You. We deserve not to come into Your presence. We deserve Your judgment. We deserve to fear You, not in the holy sense, but with utter terror, Lord, of Your wrath and Your justice. But Lord God, we are so thankful that through Your Son, Your own Son, Lord, whom You gave up as an offering for our sins, that through Him we are forgiven, we are reconciled, we are bought out of our sin, no longer to belong to sin or Satan, but to belong to You, to be Your child, to be Your children, to have this hope of eternal life, of glory, of being with You, of knowing You more and more every day into eternity. And so, Father God, I pray that even as we come to Your Word this evening, that we would behold You, Lord God. Lord, let us not walk away with anything other than a greater knowledge and love for Christ, and a bigger willingness to serve Him with all our hearts. So be with us. May Your Holy Spirit empower us, Lord, in our weakness. Me as I preach, Lord, would You equip me and strengthen me, Lord. And all those that are listening, Lord, help us with our hardened hearts not to be distracted or to be thinking about other matters or the week ahead. I pray, Lord, really captivate our hearts through Your Word this evening to gaze upon Christ and to see Him more clearly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we are studying Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. When Siba started reading from Isaiah 43, I thought that was a wonderful act of providence because I hadn't told him where I'm preaching from, but he's just selected the chapter after where I'll be preaching from. So we'll be looking at Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. And I'll read these verses now. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Have you ever been wowed or amazed by something? Perhaps it is the perfectly crafted fingers and toes of a newborn baby. You look at it is so cute, and they function perfectly. They have nails on their fingers, and it is just marvelous to see how it is crafted. It's amazing to see how the hands work and that they function as they ought to. Or perhaps you are wowed by artistic genius. Perhaps there's certain art pieces that you look at and you marvel at the artistic brilliance that is, they crafted this piece of artwork. Or perhaps it is music. Perhaps a certain genre of music or a certain band or artist that their music always strikes a chord in your heart. And that this is it fills you with joy or it moves you to tears. It's so wonderful. Or perhaps it is the limitless talent of certain athletes that display that they are so superior to the rest of the competition. Perhaps it's Lionel Messi with his dazzling runs in football, or Djokovic's longevity in tennis, or Usain Bolt's untouchable records in the sprint. These athletes all bring out amazement. We're amazed at the skill, at the talent that they possess. Or perhaps we can look at relationships. We can see the love between a child and a father. We can think of how a child might build or draw something for a father in love, and it's really a mess, but he's doing it in love for his daddy, and so he gives it to his daddy, and we might look at that love of the child for his father, and we might just warm our hearts. And all these things are wonderful, and all these things ought to wow us. We ought to be overjoyed by these things. We ought to be fascinated and fans of those athletes that are so wonderful at the sports that they employ. We ought to enjoy good music. We ought to acknowledge great art. We ought to be amazed at the human anatomy of a baby, that a baby is able to exist and function and wiggle their hands and toes. But what a foul world it would be if there was no acknowledgement for that which is beautiful, for that which is amazing, for that which is above standard. Imagine if beauty was discarded, if all the artwork was ripped to pieces, if all music was bland and the same, if all talent was squashed, if it would be outrageous, it would be a heartache, it would be the worst thing imaginable. A world denying that which is beautiful and glorious and that which is amazing and wows us. Yet mankind is most guilty of this. Mankind has rejected the greatest beauty. Mankind has rejected the highest glory. Mankind has rejected God. All the beauty, all the talent, all that which is amazing, all the emotions we see that are right and beautiful in this world come from God, for He is the creator of all that we see on earth. He created man for His glory, that He might show mankind His beauty, His glory, how wonderful He is, and that mankind might rejoice in knowing Him and experience in relationship with Him, and thus praising Him into all eternity. That is what God wanted for mankind. But we know that at the garden, man rebelled against God, despised the only true God, despised and forsook Him who is truly deserving of our awe, of our wonder, of our fear, and of our praise. Now, what is the state of mankind since this? Mankind is in exile, the place where they ought to be, in that relationship with God, delighting in Him, in that Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were, walking with God in the cool of the wind. That is where they ought to be. But now mankind is estranged from His glorious presence and the knowledge of Him. Mankind is separated from Him. Mankind cannot enter into that Garden of Eden once again. And as we come to our text this evening, this is the situation that we find the audience that Isaiah is writing to. You see, Israel had rebelled against God. The kingdom of Judah, despite constant calls to repentance, to turn to the Lord, to trust in Him with all their heart, they had continued to reject Him. And thus the Lord disciplined them. He disciplined them, plucking them out of their homeland, from the land, the promised land that had been given to them, punishing them, taking them into exile through the kingdom, through the empire Babylon, into a foreign land with foreign gods and great immorality. God had disciplined His people for their iniquity. And indeed, many people today are in a spiritual Babylon. Many are separated from God. Many are separated from the promised land where we ought to be in the presence of God, where there ought to be right and true worship. Many are still in Babylon, where there are false gods, where there's great immorality, where there's imprisonment, exile, where you're servants and slaves to Satan and to sin. But in the book of Isaiah, The good news that is displayed here is that God in His grace would restore His people. He would bring them out of exile. He would draw them back to the promised land. He would restore their fortunes. They'd once again enter into a fulfilling relationship with Him. But as we come to this evening, the question is, how would He do it? Or rather, who would do it for us? The question remains, how can a holy and just God pardon sin? How could a holy and just God pardon the nation Israel? How can a holy and just God pardon you for your sin? How can sinful man be reconciled to the perfect God? How can we return from our spiritual exile, our separation from God, and be brought back to Him? Well, that is what we'll be examining this evening. And this evening, the title of the sermon is The Messiah That Brings Justice. The Messiah Who Brings Justice. The first thing we are to look at from our text is, who is this servant? Who is this servant? In verse 1 of chapter 42, Isaiah says, "Behold my servant." Now, who is this servant? There's been much debate over the decades and centuries, millennia even. The Jewish rabbis would say that this servant is referring to the nation Israel, ethnic Israel, the people of Israel. If you look at Isaiah 41 verse 8, you can see why they would say so. In Isaiah 41 verse 8, God says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." And there, indeed, this servant in Isaiah 41 verse 8 is referring to the nation Israel, ethnic Israel. However, if we were to look at this text, if we were to compare what this text is describing of the servant with compared with other texts describing what Israel is like, we would note that that is not possible. If you just look later on in chapter 42 to verse 18 and onward, it says, "Hear you deaf and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" Now if we look at verse 7 of chapter 42, this servant was being sent to open the eyes that are blind. Now how can a blind man open the eyes of the blind? And thus it cannot be ethnic Israel spoken of in these verses. Who then is it? Well, that is why we need Scripture to interpret Scripture for us. We need to understand what the whole of God's Word describes for us. If we turn to Acts 3, it's a sermon that is busy being preached by Peter. And in this sermon, twice he references that Jesus is the servant. In Acts 3, verse 13, it says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." And also verse 26, "God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Indeed, also, if we turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21, Matthew quotes this text and says that this text was fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it says, "Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he'll proclaim justice to the Gentiles.'" And thus, this text is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And as we are referring to this text, the answer to the solution, how can man be reconciled to God, is answered by this servant. It is not ethnic Israel. Israel cannot reconcile us to God. Israel cannot make propitiation for our sins. There would have to be one chosen by God, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the will of His Father. As He dwelt here on earth, as He fulfilled His ministry, He was a servant of His heavenly Father. Though Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He, in love and obedience to his Father, came to fulfill this work of redemption by offering his life on the cross for our sins. We see this in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." God the Father sent God the Son to be this servant, to save us from our sins. And so this servant is not only the Messiah, but this is the Messiah who is God the Son, incarnate in the flesh. Now we must note also about this servant, that this servant is commissioned by God. It is only God that has sent him. There are many who would say that Jesus is a false prophet. That is what the Jews would say. Or perhaps some would claim that Jesus is a representative of some other deity or other god. But no, this is the Lord, this is Yahweh who is sending his servant. And he upholds him. Now this is not saying that Jesus, the Son of God, is in need of upholding, for he is God. But in his humanity, because he took on flesh as he dwelt among us, he was strengthened by his heavenly Father, who put his Spirit upon him to equip him and strengthen him for this task. And indeed it is wonderful if we just turn back to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 3, how we see these words fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that this, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen for this task of redemption, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him." If we go to the baptism of Jesus, we see these words said there. Jesus goes to John the Baptist to be baptized in the Jordan. And then it says in verse 16 of chapter 3, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring about the redemption of God that had been prophesied here in this text in history. Now what about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that Jesus Christ came to do? Well, we see here that there's this constant repetition of justice. At the end of verse 1, we see he will bring forth justice to the nations. At the end of verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And in verse 4, till he has established justice in the earth. And so certainly there's this emphasis. What did this servant come to do? To bring forth justice, we can say quite clearly. But now what does justice mean? Well, in our modern sense, justice has quite a narrow meaning. It means getting what you deserve. So if one does wickedness, to be punished for that wickedness, or if one does good, to be rewarded for good. And indeed, that is included in the meaning of this word, justice. But that is not all that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do? He came to bring about that which is the greatest form of justice. Remember, I began this sermon mentioning how it would be a great injustice to despise and to reject all that which is beautiful and right. Indeed, the greatest form of injustice is to deny God, is to rebel against him. That is the greatest form of iniquity. That is the sin which all mankind is guilty of. We could perhaps list on our fingers that I'm not a murderer, I'm not this, I'm not that. Yet we can all say that we are those that rebelled against God. There's not one person that has loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so that is the greatest form of injustice. Indeed, mankind by nature are idolaters, wandering after the next thing to worship and to focus on and to live for. We heard this morning how we ought to seek first the kingdom of God. Indeed, do you seek first the kingdom of God? Do you love God with all your heart? Is he the object of all your love, of all your devotion? Or would you perhaps squirm and say that there might be other things that get in the way, that prevent you from loving him with all your heart? Well, that is the human condition. Even as believers, we struggle with this. Even as believers, we fall short of the glory of God. We fail to love him as we ought, fail to serve him with all our hearts, adore him as he is deserving. But for those who are unregenerate, those who have not trusted in God's servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for them, there's nothing. There's no love for God, no desire to serve him, no desire to walk with him, no desire to honor him. And so we see, even in chapter 41, verse 24, speaking of the idols, God goes into a cosmic court scene with the idols, the false gods of this world, and he concludes by saying, "Behold, you, these idols, are nothing, and your work is less than nothing, and abomination is he who chooses you." And that's quite a damning sentence for mankind, quite a condemnation for all of us. Indeed, Isaiah later on writes in chapter 59, he speaks of the sins of Israel. But indeed, how we can look at these sins and really see this within ourselves. In chapter 59, verse 12 and 13, Isaiah says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against you. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, seeking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words." Is that not our hearts by nature? Is that not our evil, that we transgress and deny the Lord, turning back from following our God? And indeed, that is the greatest form of injustice. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. The Lord Jesus Christ came not just to bring right and wrong back into order, but no, he came to bring about true worship on earth. That is the greatest form of justice. The greatest form of justice is to glorify God, to worship him with all one's being, to stop worshiping idols and to glorify God. If you continue to hold on to sin, if you continue to have other idols in your heart above the Lord God, then that is an abomination in the eyes of God. That is sin deserving of his eternal wrath and judgment. For those that are in Christ, we are wonderfully clothed in his righteousness, forgiven for our sins. But those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for them, they are condemned. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would bring forth justice to the nations, to all the peoples of the earth, to bring both the Israelites back to God, but also all the foreign nations that at this stage did not know about God. He would teach them. He would show them their sin. He would draw them to God. And that is what he has done. Consider the success of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Consider how many this day profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider in the last 2,000 years how many have professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be billions upon billions. And the Lord Jesus Christ, currently seated at the right hand of God, having completed this work of redemption, is still continuing to bring forth justice to the nations, bringing forth heartfelt worship of God. And indeed we see this, don't we, in the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman who was caught up in adulterous relationships. Jesus saw this woman. He did not immediately poke and prod there. Began a conversation and began to cause her to think about this spring of water that wells up to eternal life, to create this desire in her for something more. But then he flips a switch and he asks her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." And then Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." What is he highlighting here? That she is an idolater. What is she worshiping? It is not God. It is not Yahweh. Clearly, there's an idolatry for adultery in this woman. And the Lord, he continues on later on, saying in verse 21, Jesus said to a woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He came to call this woman out of her sinful idolatry to the lusts of the flesh and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And indeed, we can see that in our hearts. Perhaps you were not an idolater in worshiping another false god, but certainly at one stage, all of us were idolaters to the desires of the flesh. And how the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, has changed our hearts, caused us no longer to walk in those sinful passions, to be slaves to these things, but now to honor him and to live for our God. What then would he be like? So we've considered who is the servant, what he would do, and now what is he like? What is he like? Sinclair Ferguson enjoys asking people, who is the most famous person that you know? And then people might rattle off certain people. They might say, oh, I know Elon Musk. I've got this connection through this relative or whatnot, whoever it may be. But then he asks them, tell me about him. What is he like? And they would have nothing to say, for they have no idea of who they really are. They know about them, but they do not know him. And so for us seated here this evening, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my prayer that as we consider these words, that our hearts would be enlarged in love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd see him more, that we would see what he is like. And for those that do not know the Lord, that they would come to see what a wonderful, merciful Savior we serve. How easily one who is aware of their sins can run to him for forgiveness and cleansing. In verse 2, it says that he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. So what would he be like? Perhaps you could describe him as quiet, perhaps mild. We could perhaps say that he is not one for disputing and arguing and debate. We could call him gentle and tender. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, which we read earlier, that he withdrew from the oppression, from the Pharisees who wanted to persecute him. He was not a warrior that had come with a sword of iron to slay his foes. No, he came quietly. And indeed, that quietness led him to the cross. Even when he could have defended himself, and when Pilate might have even freed him if he were to speak up and defend himself, he did not. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He did not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. You can even think of his dealings with others, how he would quietly and tenderly handle and deal with people on an individual basis. He was not on a podium somewhere in front of great masses. Yes, he did preach sermons in front of great masses, but he was not aloof and he did not have a speaker and he was not so difficult to reach. No. He was one who was in the streets. He was one who was walking the streets. He was one with whom one could go and talk and one with whom one could run to for forgiveness and for grace. We also notice that he was tender and gentle. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Now, what is this bruised reed? What is this faintly burning wick? Well, this must be those... There must be two cases, two types of people that this describes. It must describe the unbeliever who is that feels the burden of their sin. The unbeliever that feels the burden of their sin is like a bruised reed. If you are seated here this evening and you are aware that before this holy God you are condemned, that you fall short, that you deserve his judgment, then this is describing you, a bruised reed. The weight of sin on your shoulders, it's as though it's already bent you and it's about to break you. this feeling of this burden, of it's as though it's depriving you of oxygen, that this flame, this little candle, this wick is about to be snuffed out. But how does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with those who are aware of their sin? How does God handle those who are great sinners yet feel their need of Him? Well, He describes to us, He does not break those who feel their sin. He does not quench those who are being snuffed out because of their weight of their sin. Those who feel their sin can come to Him. Rather than breaking and quenching, He will straighten and fan into flame. Rather than depriving of oxygen and finishing the job, He will restore and love. He will take that person, forgive them their sin, change their hearts, change their lives, change their characters, change everything about them, cause them to be born again of His Holy Spirit and walk in a new life. He will take those people that are aware of their sin and make them something new. And it is a wonderful thing that those who are aware of their sin are received by Him. For if you are aware of your sin this evening, that means that you can run to Him. He will not break you. He will not quench you. He's not harsh and unfeeling. No, He's kind, gentle, and tender. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It is not those who are rich and have it all together that are received by Him, no. It is only those, actually, that are broken and being snuffed out. Only those who feel the weight of their sin that will be welcomed by Him. Indeed, Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." He does not dwell anywhere in between. He dwells in glory and He dwells in those who are contrite and lowly. And then this takes us to the second point. So He deals tenderly and kindly with those who are sinners yet feel the need of sin. We can think of the sinful woman that came running to Him at the as Jesus dined with the Pharisee. And the Pharisee saw this as knowing that this was a sinful woman and thought in his mind, if he were a prophet, he would not entertain this. But Jesus, knowing his thoughts, confronted him and showed him his fault. And now this also deals with us believers, you who do know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you feel a bit like a bruised reed. Perhaps you feel like a wick that is burning rather faintly. Perhaps your faith is weak. Perhaps you're timid. Perhaps you struggle to have your devotions. Perhaps you've fallen into certain sin. There's so many things that we might highlight. Perhaps life, the burdens of life, drag one down. How will the Lord Jesus Christ deal with those who trust in Him? Well, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ remains gentle and tender. He will help you. He will restore you. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is never His desire for His children to fear Him and to run away from Him. The bruised reed is not meant to try and run away from Him, but rather to come to Him. The faintly burning wick is not to hide away from Him, but to come to Him. For it is He alone that can restore. It is He alone that can strengthen. It is He alone that can work in one's heart and bring such a person into greater strength, into greater faith, into a greater relationship with Him. Look nowhere else. Turn nowhere else. What comforting words. A bruised reed He will not break. A faintly burning wick He will not quench. Come to Jesus for healing, for restoration, for comfort, for love. He will do so. He will deal with you in such kind and tender ways. And now we come to verses 5 to 9, which I'll cover quite briefly. So in the first portion, we've been really beholding Jesus Christ. We've looked at who the servant is. We've looked at what He would do. And we've looked at what He would be like. And now we are considering verses 5 to 9, in which we'll be considering how He's sent by God for our good and for His glory. Notice in verse 5 that there's this wonderful description of what God is like, who He is, that He is a great and exalted God. It says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out and spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." It's highlighting here that the God who is speaking here is the only God. He is the one that gives you existence. He gives you breath. He puts the spirit within those who walk on the earth. It is He who has called Jesus Christ to come and to make redemption. What a comfort it is, for it says in verse 6, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." The emphasis here is to emphasize that this is God. God the Father is commissioning His Son and sending Him. Now, perhaps there are those who are faint-hearted, who are like this faintly burning wick, like this bruised reed. And perhaps there are those doubts in one's heart and in one's mind, thinking, "Can I trust in Jesus Christ? Will He be enough? Can He save me?" Well, here we realize that it is God the Father that has sent His own Son to save us from our sins. So as one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're turning to the triune God. It is not the Son that went on a rogue mission and so His salvation will not be enough. No. One can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with absolute confidence because this is what the Father sent Him to do. Notice how He came to be given as a covenant for the people. He's a promise for the people. An agreement, a contractual agreement with mankind, with all peoples of the earth. What would He do? Why did the Father send Him? Well, why did He give Him as this contract, as this promise to the people? Well, so that anyone who turns to Him, He will be a light. He will open their eyes. He'll bring them out of prison and free them from darkness. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And we also, I do enjoy referencing the New Testament and seeing how all of the scriptures are interlinked and how it is all one book written by many authors over many years. But John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he sent his disciples to go to ask Jesus. And they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In that hour he healed many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." We see similarities in that passage in Luke 7 and in Isaiah 42. And indeed, in the Lord Jesus' ministry here on earth, He healed the blind, He raised the dead, He cast out demons, all this to show that He was the one that can save. Mankind's greatest problem is not that we have physical blindness. It is not that we are sitting in physical darkness. It is not that we are in physical prisons, but it is that we are all spiritually bankrupt and lost without Him. For the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Is this you? Are you in need of light? Do you feel blinded? You don't understand where you are. You feel as though you're struggling to comprehend the truths of God. Perhaps you're seated here and you're frustrated, struggling to understand the truth. Well, there's one person you must turn to. We cannot understand the Word of God until we understand who Jesus Christ is. We cannot grasp the Word of God until the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him this evening. And notice how the Father sent His Son for His glory. It says in verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." The Lord Jesus Christ, this servant of God, commissioned by God to bring justice to the nations, to restore worship on the earth of His name. The Father sent Him so that He would be glorified. And the Lord Jesus Christ came lived a perfect life on earth, humbly went to the cross, suffering immense pain, abandonment, being forsaken even by his own father at that moment, dying on the cross, being raised again on the third day, ascending on high, so that we would glorify God, that we would worship him. And indeed, the challenge now for us believers is that the result? Are we worshiping God? Are we giving thanks to his name? Are we praising him? Indeed, how often are our hearts praising carved idols? This is not what the Lord would have us do. This is not how God would have us respond to the servant that he has sent. Rather, if we just look at verse 10 onward, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and the inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." Let that be our response this evening. And perhaps this requires a committal on our part. How have we responded to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's our heart? Perhaps we have stumbled again into sin. Perhaps by our own foolishness we've become a bruised reed and we are just about to be snuffed out. Once again, we are to look to him, to turn to him, to see what he has done upon that cross, see his suffering and death on our behalf, see his resurrection from the dead and his current reigning at the right hand of the Father, and to trust in him, to wait upon him, and to seek him with all our hearts. Do you seek this servant? Do you love this servant? Do you desire to know him, who is quiet and mild, tender and gentle? Do you enjoy a fulfilling relationship with him? Do you walk with him and delight in him all the day? Or do you constantly, the moment you sin, you're despondent and discouraged? The moment you fail your quiet time, you believe the day is done and that you might as well, you just give up because you failed. The moment you get frustrated, it just balloons because you do not know who to turn to. The Lord Jesus Christ is always there. Run to him, for he is full of grace and forgiveness. And he will restore you. He will sanctify you. He will bring justice about in your heart, that you would worship God all the more. And he will do this by his Holy Spirit, faithfully and continually. So let us seek him, the servant of God. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this evening. Lord, we acknowledge our failings. We acknowledge, Lord, that we fall short of your glory. But Lord, I pray that even as we've just considered the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his life, his character, that he's been commissioned by you, our Heavenly Father, to save lost sinners, I pray, Lord God, that we would rejoice in him. Let our joy be in Christ, in what he has accomplished. Oh, Lord, search our hearts. Remove those other idols, Lord, that so often creep in unnoticed. Lord, let our love and devotion be for you alone. I pray, Lord God, that we would turn to Christ at every moment, Lord. For he is quiet, mild, tender, and gentle. He will receive us, Lord. And I pray that through him, Lord, that we would be, that through his work in our heart, by the Holy Spirit, we'd be sanctified, that we would worship you all the more, that we would say, be gone to those idols of the hearts, that we would no longer desire the things of this world. Oh, Lord God, would you work in us? And if there's any that does not know this servant, that restores us, that brings us back out of exile, out of darkness, out of your, that when we were out of your promises and out of your care, into your love, into your care, into your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that any that does not know Christ would trust in him. For then they are brought out of exile, brought out of Babylon, as it were, into that promised land, into your presence, into a relationship with you, Lord. So I pray, be with us and work by your Spirit in our hearts, that we might remember and continue to believe these things, even as we continue into the week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen.